first one is found in the book of Luke, chapter 14. Luke 14 and verse 25. And great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not hear and does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. But what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then another passage in the book of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1 and verse 12. Philippians 1:12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Isn't that tremendous? The work in the inner city. I think most of what I'm going to say right now was said already many times by my brothers who were preaching. But I have a burden in my heart from the Lord as far as the inner city is concerned. But this is something that for all of us, we're all workers here, elders, sisters in the Lord, and sometimes the sisters. Do more work in the assembly than the men. It's the case in my household. My wife has a tremendous amount of work for the Lord. And the sisters in our assembly, they're the ones many times who are the heart of the assembly as far as prayer is concerned and getting organized and doing things. So praise the Lord for the sisters that are here. We're all workers together. But I believe that the work of the Lord, to be effective, whether it is in the inner city or in the suburbs or here in Emmaus or what have you, to have an effective ministry, we simply, first of all, have to believe. We have to have faith. It's very simple, isn't it? The Bible says that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And then he tells us, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, you can't do anything for the Lord. So we, as individuals, we have to believe that we have a God who is able. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or even think. We have to believe that God is at work. God is alive. God is listening to us. He knows our troubles, our trials, our struggles in this life. He knows that there is a world out here that needs salvation, that needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is not sleeping. God is at work. And we read in Philippians, there are many people preaching the gospel all over the world, and we should praise God that they're preaching the word of God. We should rejoice for every saint that stands on the corner and gives out a tract. For every open-air preacher that might be preaching in Times Square today and people just passing him by, but he's preaching the word of God. For every schoolboy in his classroom in New York City or every city, or any city in the United States that is taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. God is at work. And we know that the work of building the church is the work of God. And we have to believe in that God. He is able to do exceeding abundantly. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He is building it. He has all the resources. He has all the power. He has all the wisdom, all the knowledge. Jesus Christ is actively engaged in building his church. And Satan is not going to destroy it. He's not going to hold back our Lord Jesus Christ. He was already tempted and won the battle. He's sovereign. And Jesus Christ is actively engaged today through you and through me and every other saint of God in building the church of Jesus Christ. Whether it be out in the suburbs or in the inner city, Jesus Christ is actively engaged in building his church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In Ephesians, we are told that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. So he is building his church. He's working out all the kinks, all the problems that we see. And even those things that we think that seem to be wrong, he's able to use these problems and these trials that we go through for his glory and his honor. So I think the first thing we have to put in our minds as we think about working in any field, whether it be a difficult field or another type of field where, that you might not have so many problems, we're still working with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's doing the work in our lives. In the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul or the Apostles got together to discuss what to do about the Gentiles that were saved. Remember when the Gentiles were saved through the ministry of Peter? And this was a problem for the church. You know, some people got saved. And this is a problem for some people. You know, I've been to places where discussions were being made as to how to reach the black people. And the biggest problem they had in that area was, what are you going to do with them after they're saved? You know, I mean, they were in a white area. And the greatest concern was, what are we going to do with them? Are we going to bring them into our church? I remember being in one place, and there was one fellow going out to some mission field. And boy, everything was great. You know, he was a young fellow going out to this field. And then there was another brother who was trying to do a work in a black neighborhood in the same meeting. And he was kind of discouraged. What are you going to do with these guys that get saved? And that's a problem that we face at times when we deal with people in the inner city. What are you going to do with the alcoholic, with the drug addict? What are you going to do with the lesbian, with the homeless? I mean, we have to face the challenge of the cities, the challenge of our country, the challenge of our neighborhoods. There are people out there that need the Lord Jesus Christ. And once they receive Jesus Christ, then we have to bring him into the fold. The body of Jesus Christ is made up of people from every nation, every tribe. And the inner city has people from all over the world. They're coming into our country. And we have people, you just go to any city, you have people from different parts of the world that need to be reached. So they had this little problem. They got together. And some of them wanted to put a yoke around their necks. Let's put them under the law. They didn't realize that these Gentiles were taken from sin and from darkness, and they were equal with all the other Jews that were there, who were one in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God will give gifts to the white, to the black, to the yellow, to the brown. It is his ministry to give gifts of evangelists, of pastors, of teachers, men and women of God. God has no respect of person, and any person who will open his heart to the Lord and will give himself totally to the Lord, God could use them in any area of the world. But we have to believe. And many of us don't believe that God can actually do a work of grace in the inner city. And this, maybe we don't say it in words, but we have been practicing this with our actions. Okay, so then Simon of James gets up and says, Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. It is God who is visiting the Gentiles. If there's any work going to be done in the inner city, it has to be the work of God. And we have to believe that God is able and willing and wanting to save people of the inner city. And we have millions of them waiting to hear the gospel. And I tell you, there are thousands of people going into the inner city. Thousands of people from the cult, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, black Muslims, all type of people, people that are leaving their homes. They're moving into the city. Many cults, they're not afraid of going to the city because they have a mission. What are we doing as Christians? It's a challenge to all of us. I think we should consider the cities of America as a mission field. A field that is ripe and waiting for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Waiting for men and women to go into the cities and preach Jesus Christ. People will be saved. But we're not preaching. The Lord is building the church. It is the Lord. The Lord's work. And this is what we believe. The Bible says that the Lord purchased the church with his own blood. And Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The Lord told Paul in Acts chapter 19:18, I have many people in this city, back in his day. And we could say the same thing today. God has many people in the city. And if we don't go in, brethren, as assemblies, God is going to send somebody else. If we're not willing to go in and present the claims of Jesus Christ, to present assembly principles, to build churches that are doctrinally sound, with elders doing the work of God, then somebody else is going to do the job. The Old Testament, when a man wasn't willing to go, God sent a woman. And I see in our places, in our areas, just hundreds of little churches, storefronts, that are not really practicing assembly principles, but are preaching the truth of the gospel at least. And we in the assemblies have to wake up and consider that the cities are a mission field that is ripe for the gospel. I think the second thing we have to think about is that the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. Do we believe that?
If we believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, we should be willing to give the gospel out to anyone. And I hope that God will impress that upon us as we preach the gospel. And the gospel has to do with repentance. The Lord told Paul to preach repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Preach repentance. Preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as we have been hearing all week, preach the whole counsel of God. And this is why the Lord saved Paul. He told him, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin. There are people in darkness. There are people in bondage to sin. God is at work. He is saving people. She's had an experience about a month and a half ago of a fellow who accepted the Lord as his Savior. His name is Alejandro. And he lives in Brooklyn, Dominican fellow. And the Dominican has a mafia connection of their own. They control his Dominican people from the Dominican Republic. They control a lot of the drug traffic, cocaine dealings and selling in New York City. You have them in Manhattan, you have them in Brooklyn, all over the city. And they get them from the Colombians, and they get them from all over. I live in a place, in an area, where every day you have maybe 20, 30 guys on the corners selling drugs. And you get people coming from all over. You know, from the good neighborhoods, they come to our place to get their drugs. Cocaine, crack, you name it, they have it. And Alejandro was a person who was doing this. He was making a lot of money. They make just a lot of money selling drugs. And he had heard the gospel through one assembly elder of ours in our assembly years back. He had invited him off and on. I remember bringing him to the chapel once and again. And on a Saturday night, he had come down to the end of the rope, to the end of his life, and he prayed to the Lord to save him in a park. And the Lord saved him miraculously. I mean, really saved him. And the next day, Sunday morning, he was longing to come over and talk to Brother Felipe, who was one of our elders. And that same morning, Brother Felipe got up early to bring a doctor friend of his from the Dominican Republic who was visiting. And in the mind of God and sovereignty of God, Brother Felipe had an accident. This is around 8:30 in the morning. And Alejandro came to our chapel looking for Felipe to tell him the news. And after the Sunday school, he got up and said, he gave his testimony how God saved him. And just 5 minutes after that, we got the news that Brother Felipe passed away. God took one and he gave us another one. Miraculous salvation. And this has brought in new life. There have been a few saved in the last year. And Alejandro is all excited. His excitement is catching. And we'll finish the prayer meeting on a Tuesday night. He told me, Henry, let's go over to one of these areas. Give out some tracts. And I went with him, and some of the guys were looking at him as they were wondering. They were laughing. Are you you doing this now? And he told me, yes, I'm doing this. I'm giving out. He's giving out tracts. He's speaking to his old buddy. He's on fire for the Lord. He's studying every Monday night with one of our brothers who teaches the Word of God to a few families. And that's one method of raising up men for God and women for God. I have one brother in our assembly, David Roth from Chile, who has Bible studies, a gifted teacher of the Word of God. And every Monday night he has maybe four or five families. We have families from Honduras, from El Salvador, families from Argentina. People have migrated into New York City. And this brother is discipling different families. So Alejandro is a trophy of grace. to the message of salvation, to the power of God. And he is saved by the grace of God. If we're going to see an active or an effective work in any area, we have to believe that the gospel is still the power of God. We have to believe that God, through the preaching of the gospel, will open the eyes of those who are blinded. God, through his power, through his gospel, will set free men and women, boys and girls, who are prisoners to sin, prisoners to drugs, prisoners to themselves, prisoners to the world. God is more powerful than Satan. Do we believe that? If we believe it, we should keep on preaching it. And this is the message that God told Paul to preach. He was excited about it. And he said, I am debtor to the wise, to the unwise, to the Greeks, to the Jews. He was a debtor to the world. He had a message that was so powerful, so dynamic, so life-changing, that he wanted to give it to everyone. And I think we have to get excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we do that, I believe God is going to bless us as we go out and preach to people. And I think to have an effective work in any area, we have to follow the pattern, which has already been mentioned time and again, of the Apostle Paul. I'd like to just read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, which gives us a little bit of the heart of a worker. The worker is the Apostle Paul. His love, his passion, is seen in this particular chapter. And I hope that we could emulate, we could, by the grace of God, place ourselves in the hands of the Lord, that he might mold us and break us and just cause us to become more like Christ and be like the Apostle Paul. It says in verse 5 of chapter 1, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. The gospel is not in word only. The gospel is also in the power of God. We just don't preach words. We are to preach in the power of the Spirit, and also we're to preach with our lives what manner of men we were among you. This is what the world needs. The world needs men and women, young people who are sincere, who are broken before God. If we're going to reach anybody in this world, we have to do what Jesus Christ said. Take up your cross and follow me. Forsaken all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Have a greater love for the Lord than anything else in the world. We need to be broken continually. And this is not something that happens in one day. I think we need to come before God on a continual basis. Every day we have to come before him. Count the cost. Count the cost. It is hard. There are problems. There are pressures around us. Count the cost. Take the challenge and go forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's either doing that or just calling the truth. Giving up. Saying, it's too hard. I can't go in there. Nobody's going to get saved there. Somebody's going to mug me. I can't take my children in there. Give up. And this is what we have done, many of us. We have written off the inner city. And I think it is time for the assemblies of God's people to consider the cities as a mission field and pray that God will send not only people out to the furthest parts of the world, to Africa, to Asia, to other parts, but send them into the city where there are people that are dying without Jesus Christ, and we're so close to them. The presence of an individual is very important. If we're going to build a ministry, we have to do what Paul did. He went into Ephesus and he lived there for 3 years. And it wasn't easy. He tells us that he worked night and day. He was persecuted. But he stuck to it because he believed that God is able. And if you have God with you, if God is for us, who can be against us? This is important. Important to realize this. And to get involved, I think we need more of what we heard last night. That brother is intense because he knows what's going on. He's at war. He's not playing around. Paul wasn't playing around. He was at war. He was fighting the battle for God. And unless we get involved in the war against sin, against corruption, unless we get involved with the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to make a dent in these places. We have to join God's army. Many of us, and include myself in all this, we haven't really taken up the cross and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was that type of a person. Verse 1 of chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from deceit or uncleanness, nor was it in guile. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests the heart. For neither at any time do we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. This is why he was so effective. He was clean through and through. He wasn't preaching the gospel out of a false motive. He was following the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't pleasing men, preaching the whole counsel of God. This is something that we have to get back to as Christians, as workers of the Lord. Not that we seek glory from men, neither from any, from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Gentle among you. Paul apparently had a love for these people. And I think there is the feeling among many, or among some, that, you know, these people in the inner city, drug addicts, prostitutes, young people wasting their lives, you know, they chose this thing. Why, what bother with them? This is of their own choosing. And we become cold in our hearts. But you know, these people are enslaved in sin. And we have the medicine. Okay? The world has its own methods. They speak about education, better housing, and everything else. But they don't speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are the only ones that have the gospel that is able to deliver them from sin. And we have to be willing, brothers and sisters, to love these people like Paul did here, the people in Thessalonica. He loved them like a mother, a nursing mother, loves his little child. And we have to have that kind of compassion. There is very little compassion in the city. People are lonely. And you need, I think, to be effective in the work in the inner city, you have to be there. I know of people that work in the city, but they don't live in the city. They commute from here and from there. But you need people in the city. That's one of the prerequisites to have a ministry, is to be there. People need Christians in the city to take a stand, to be an example of a family getting up in the morning, Sunday morning, getting into the car and going to the chapel. Christian kids standing for Christ. The cities need Christians. I remember a few years ago, I was in the van with Sarah, my wife, and one of the fellas. And just a few blocks from the chapel, we saw a man that looked like he was in real trouble. This guy was maybe 6'4", tremendous guy, black guy. And we saw him in trouble, and nobody, he was trying to get somebody to help him. And nobody would stop to help him. And so we stopped, and we realized, as we saw him, that this man was bleeding. Somebody had hit him with a machete on his bicep, and the thing was open. This guy had tremendous biceps. We brought him into the van, and Sarah was trying to hold to stop the bleeding, but his hand was so huge, it couldn't do it. Couldn't stop the bleeding. We rushed him to a hospital nearby. We helped him walk across, and by the time before he got into the table to be looked at, he fell down, he fainted in front of the doctor. But he was a man who was bleeding. Nobody stopped. Nobody cared. We cared because we know Jesus Christ. And that man was saved from dying physically because there was a Christian there. And there are people like that that are bleeding in the heart. Young kids that have no hope at all. And they need Christians right there. You know, we're spending thousands and thousands and millions of dollars, assemblies, building projects in many parts of the world, of America. And our little assemblies are struggling just to stay open. You know what's needed in the cities? We have to address the problems of drug addiction, the problems of the homeless. We need to address the problems of lack of education for the kids. We need to address the problems of poor housing or no housing at all. We know guys in the city that live on the streets. And the church has to be there. We know a lady that we've known her for at least 2 or 3 years now. And she lives right in front of the chapel. And the house was abandoned. She was living with her daughter who is schizophrenic. And they had no running water for about a year and a half. Very little heat. And she would come to the chapel, and the smell, she would never take a bath, was so bad that she just couldn't sit next to her. I mean, it was really bad. But we were concerned about her. We were right there. So we brought her in. Some of us would take her in and let her take a shower once in a while in our homes. Try to deal with her, take her to the doctor, especially for the daughter. And we were concerned about her house where she was living. She needs a place to live. And God made it possible for us to buy that house. The lady that lived there knew us because her daughter used to come to our 1 o'clock when she was young. And they had moved and abandoned the house. So we searched, and praise the Lord, we were able to get the house at a steal. $10,000. And one of our elders, Brother Julius Martinez, bought the house. And the main purpose was to fix the house that this lady and her daughter might be cared for. The church. And Brother Jay moved from a very nice neighborhood in the Bronx into that neighborhood, which most people would say, many people would say, what are you doing, Jay? How can you move into this neighborhood? He's one of our elders. He's concerned. He's moving there because he loves the people around him. That's what we need, see. People are moving out. Our people have to move in. We have right now, we'll have 3 elders that live just across the street from the chapel. Tremendous ministry they have already. We need housing. Some of our people, they can't find places to live. And God is able. To have an effective ministry, then, we have to believe in God. Believe that He's able. Believe that He is working. We have to believe in the message we have, that He has power to take from darkness, from bondage, from sin. We have to believe, and we have to become the type of worker that will give all to the Lord. We're challenged by God this week. We're challenged by the world around us, that we as Christians, as elders, as workers of the Lord, we have to be more dedicated. I have to be. More time with God. More time in the Word. We have to be willing to put our lives on the altar every day and actually do it by the grace of God. The city has many, many problems. But you know, Paul looked at problems in his life and he said, hey, this is falling out for the furtherance of the gospel. In our neighborhood, in our block, we have all types of people moving in. And somebody moves in and says, oh, there goes the neighborhood. You could look at it that way. You could say, oh, praise the Lord, here's another opportunity. That's the way you have to look at it. You know? Some bad people move in, got a lot of kids. Praise the Lord. Here comes a bunch of members of the Awana Club. That's what it is. Last night they had the Awana Club at our chapel. I called my wife and she said, the van was super full. She said, I had something like 25 kids in the van. We had the Awana Club last week, and for the first day we had 98 kids from the inner city in our chapel listening to the Word of God. That's just the beginning of the gospel. So we have to believe and look at the inner city as a tremendous mission field, a harvest for God. You know, sure, they're burning a place down in some areas, but by the grace of God, something's going to happen. That happened in our neighborhood. For a period of 8 or 9 years, the place was burning down. Fire every day. Every day there were fires all around us. And people like you were praying for our work. And I praise God for the men and women who have been praying for New York City. You know, the whole area has totally changed. There's no more burnings going on. The city has built 72 units of low-income housing for the people. Everybody's fixing their houses. And a little place in Bushwick where we live, it changed completely. A house that was worth $24,000 back 10 years ago, now one fellow in my block is selling it for $220,000. Things are changing. Wallbounds is just building a tremendous supermarket. This is in the inner city. They're building. Why? There are people there. People have money. Even people in welfare are usually more, they have more capabilities than you and I have. You know, the people in welfare, they're the ones that buy Pampers. My wife had to clean the Pampers all the time. We couldn't afford Pampers, but they could afford it. It's a vicious cycle, though. Opportunities. God is able. God is able. Young men that are being saved. We have a fellow who was saved. Or at camp work, that's one of the ministries. I believe if you have an effective ministry in the inner city, you should have, if you have a camp nearby, camp is a tremendous ministry that just helps the church. And we've had the camp work for the last 20 years. In the last 10 years, family weekend retreats. And one fellow got saved, a young fellow, and when he was around 13 or 14, he had grown to become a man of God. Finished high school, one of the best high schools in New York City, Brooklyn Tech. Went out and got an engineering degree, electrical engineer. And he had all kinds of opportunities to go. But he was praying to her and he said, God, I want to stay in New York. And he got a job in New York City. And now he's getting married. And he says, I want to stay near the church so I can work. And we've been praying for him. He's getting married. I got to marry him off when I get back. I got three marriages coming up. And he got an apartment just 10 minutes from the chapel. I mean, he's making good money. We don't have a bunch of dummies in the assemblies, you know. Some of these guys, most of our kids are going into college. Okay. They're studying. They'll become engineers. And they'll become whatever. You know, some of them are pre-med students. And these are kids that live in the city. And we have to instill within the hearts that God comes first. The Lord is first. We're here not to just make money or to make a career. We're here to work with God. And what is God doing? God is getting people out of the world and forming the body of Christ. And we should get involved with that. And this is what we'd like to instill in the young people. But we need to be concerned. We had a little girl that, two little kids from just the block, same block as the chapel. I'll finish with this little story. And these two kids, beautiful little kids, Spanish kids, Puerto Ricans. And we just fell in love with them. Carmen and Pedro. The little girl is, I believe, in fourth grade, and she still doesn't know the alphabet. The little boy hasn't attended school yet, and they have two other kids in the family. I know the lady, a woman, a young girl, maybe 19. She sleeps all day, high on crack. You have many kids like that. And we told her, we fell so in love with little Carmen that we wanted to take her to our house. And the lady says, yeah, go ahead, take her, you know. As long as you want her, you could have her. And the little girl was praying. She prayed, God, help my mother to miss me. You know, she's no love at all. We have hundreds of kids like her. God is at work. What are we doing as assemblies of God? He's saving people. Praise God. People are getting saved. And I think we should focus. We should send some of our men. You know, guys from Emmaus. We have a fellow right now from Emmaus who's coming in. He wants to work in New York City. He's sitting in my house right now. And he wants to spend a year in New York City. His name is Mike Peteroff. He's looking into possibly working in the city as a teacher. Let's send some of our young people into the inner city. Chicago, Detroit. You know, if we don't do it, somebody else is going to do it. I want God to do it through us who have the truth. But we have to go. Pray with us. Satan is not going to stay back. He's going to attack us to the core. So praise God. If God is for us, who could be against us? Amen.
Thank you, Jimmy. Thank you very much. Touches our hearts and how